All right. Well, let's start so that we can get the coolest part of our day. I can teach during that, and then we'll do a group spiritual exercise. It will sort of feel like, you remember that there was a cult in Arizona that used like hot sauna tents in order to do some sort of weird spiritual practices? That might be what it feels like towards the end of this. So just before we get there, just know I am an orthodox follower of Jesus, all right? Not trying to manipulate in any way. Hey, good morning. It's great to be with you again. And I get the chance today to teach on what I would consider to be one of my favorite subjects. And that's, I've been a pastor for 16 years now. And this is something I probably wouldn't have taught on for the first 15 years of my ministry. And so this is fresh out of the work that Jesus has been doing in me. And it's fresh out of my understanding of not only who Jesus is, but what the church has been about for centuries upon centuries. And if you haven't been here the last few days, let me just give you the bird's eye view of where we've been, and that'll help us sort of inform where we're going. The first day, we spent some time establishing that Jesus' main message was that the kingdom of God, here you go, if you'd like to follow on, is at hand. That God's rule and reign is, it's possible to live in God's rule and reign now, today. And there will be a day when only the kingdom of God will be present. It will be present in all of its fullness and all of its glory and without competition. The difference is today there's competition from the empires of the earth. The kingdom of God is still present, but we have to choose to live in that kingdom. And what Jesus taught was that people who choose to live in that kingdom are called disciples. They're called apprentices. They're people to learning to live under the rule and under the reign of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. And we said a disciple has three distinctives about them. There's three words that sort of shape and form the disciple's life. Does anybody remember what they are? With, like, and as. That we live with Jesus and we live in relationship to Jesus. We embrace his presence. That we are becoming like Jesus, so the internal rhythms of our heart and our soul are changing and being transformed. How many of you believe that transformation is actually possible? Okay, great. And that out of that, with Jesus, and out of that becoming like Jesus leads to a life that looks, that does as Jesus did, right? And what I've found, and you may have found the same thing, is that we often try to skip to the as Jesus without inviting people and teaching people to live with Jesus and to become like Jesus. What we would call that is legalism, to just do. You got to do these things because these are what Jesus did, even though nothing in you wants to do them. So I started to wrestle with this question a number of years ago, and you may have wrestled with it too. How do people actually change? How do people actually change? I had this golf coach one time when I had the energy and the time, the desire and the money, I took golf lessons. And I had this coach, and I was a baseball player in high school, which means that I have a terrible golf swing, okay? But I had this coach that would stand behind me. He gave me some tips, and he would stand behind me, and he would watch me swing. And every time I got into the wrong position, he would beep at me. He would go, and you know, the first time he did this, I almost dropped my club. I stepped back. I was like, what in the world are you doing? That's not helpful. Eventually it became helpful because I didn't realize that I was getting out of position until he told me, you're getting out of position. And I started to think, you know, I like Eugene said, I've purchased a number of gym memberships that have gone unused. I've made a number of New Year's resolutions that have gone undone. Is anybody with me? Okay, no, just don't make them, right? You can't break them if you don't make them. Yeah, and I started to wonder, how is it that people actually change? And wouldn't it be helpful, although inconvenient, but wouldn't it be helpful if somebody followed you around and just every time you got out of alignment with the way of Jesus, just beeped at you. Like, you're holding on to bitterness. You're operating in hate. You're trying to defend yourself. You don't need to do that. See, our brains are wired to be energy-saving organisms. Did you know that? That we automate as many things as we possibly can. So how many of you have gotten in the car and automatically driven to work, even though that's not where you were going, right? Where you're going down the road, you make the turn, and you're like, wait, I'm heading to work, or wherever you go most, right? And it's not where you're actually going. What's going on there? Your brain is automating. Every time I get in the car, this is where I go. So without thinking about it, you start driving there. They did this really fascinating study of heart disease patients who'd undergone traumatic bypass surgery. They were told, if you don't change your lifestyle, you are going to eventually die. You know how many of them, just take a wild guess, how many of them actually changed their lifestyle? 10%. Yeah, 9%. 9% of people, how'd you know that? You're like, I dabble. 9% of people actually changed their lifestyle, which I think should show us it's not an easy thing to do, right? And so when we talk about living in the way of Jesus, with the heart of Jesus, we have to first step back and recognize we've got some things wired into our brain that are as natural to us as breathing. And the way of Jesus, the kingdom of God, runs contrary to so many of those things. So the question we probably have to wrestle with is, what does it look like to be people who are actually transformed and who actually change? That we could be sitting in this room in a year and be different kinds of people. Well, if you have a Bible, and if you don't, there's one right in front of you, and I want to walk through a section of scripture with us this morning and try to point out what's Jesus's vision for a life of a disciple. And here's what he says. Here's what he says. We're going to pick up in the middle of a section in Luke's gospel. It's called the Sermon on the Plain. Matthew's companion teaching to this is the Sermon on the Mount, right? And so most scholars think that either in the Sermon on the Plain or the Sermon on the Mount, what both Matthew and Luke did, or what Jesus did, was compiled the teachings he did most often and most prominently in groups and have put them all in one place for us. And so these are similar types of teaching. So if you look back at the titles of where Jesus has gone, you'll see that he's taught through the Lucan section of the Beatitudes, the Blesseds, the Makarios statements. He's taught on love of enemies, which is a really easy thing, right? Okay, maybe not. He's taught on being non-judgmental, and then he picks up, we're going to pick up in verse 39, and he tells them one of the shortest parables he tells in the Gospels, and here's what he says. He told them this parable, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? So it's a common Hebrew moniker back in his time that a blind person can't lead another blind person to anywhere productive or anywhere good. What's going to happen? Well, they're both going to fall in the pit. And here's what he says. He says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Here's Jesus's point. All of us are putting ourselves under the teaching of something, of someone, of some prevailing thought. It may be Fox News, it may be CNN, it may be NPR, it may be whatever it is that we absorb most commonly. It might be media, it might be books. All of us are being taught by something. We're being taught by someone. And what Jesus is saying is those things are shaping and forming who you are becoming. You will be like your what? Your teacher. So the question Jesus wants to ask his followers is, who is your rabbi? Who's your rabbi? Here was the, for me, one of the aha moments that I grew up in the evangelical church. And who else, that's sort of your background? Okay. I heard so many teachings and sermons about Jesus as Savior. And to that I say, yes and amen. I am on board with that, firmly planted in that camp. I want it as clearly as I can say that. I heard almost zero sermons about Jesus as rabbi. I heard a lot of people talk about how Jesus had given his life. I heard almost nobody talk about how Jesus was brilliant. About how Jesus not only saved, but modeled for us what a life of flourishing and a soul that drinks deeply of the world that God's placed us in, what that actually looks like also. And so Jesus doesn't just want to be your savior. He also wants to be your rabbi. He wants to teach you how to live in this world. So here's the question. If Jesus is a rabbi, and we could sort of view that as being a professor, okay? What is his title? What's the title above the door of the class that he teaches? What class is Jesus teaching? What do you think? Okay, discipleship, sure. How else might we phrase that? Yeah. What's that? Okay, be like me. Yeah. Yeah, I think he's the professor of life. Yeah. That's the subject Jesus is teaching. How do we become people who, because he knows how we're wired, because he had a little bit of a hand in it, okay? He wants to teach us how to align our lives with the way that he designed us to live. I think a lot of people, and I would answer it this way, what's the class Jesus is teaching? He's teaching the class on how to get to heaven. Now, that's part of his curriculum, okay? But, so feel free to push back on that, and this is a seminar, so you can do that. You can say, I don't know if I agree with that, Paulson. I'm okay with that. I firmly believe, though, that Jesus doesn't just want to get you to heaven, but he wants to shape you into the kind of people who will enjoy it when you get there. Have you ever thought about that? We think of Christianity so much as just simply justification, and it certainly is that. But it's not just getting us in the door of heaven. It's shaping our character to become the kinds of people who will enjoy it when we get there. So I just encourage you, chew on that a little bit. Chew on that a little bit. If we don't love the way of Jesus, we might be really uncomfortable in heaven. I'll take your silence to that you totally agree with me. So wonderful, yeah. So Jesus's goal and his rabbi hat on is to teach us how to build a life. To build a life that will last. To build a life, in Matthew chapter 7, he says that will transcend the storms and the wind and the waves that's planted firmly on the rock, not on the sand. So here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, one of his best sort of succinct versions of what he came to do. Come to me, he says. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So people who, the way you're living just isn't working out for you, that carrying that bitterness and carrying that anger and carrying the deceit and feeling like you have to wear all sort of masks, that's just not working out for you. Jesus says, okay, well, come to me. Come to me and receive my rest. Take my yoke, which every rabbi had a yoke. They had a way of teaching the scriptures. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why does he want you to do that? He tells you. He says, because I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is what? It's light. So Jesus is saying, I want to teach you how to live in my way, with my heart, so that you might be aligned with the way that I've wired this world to work. See, in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says this, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like their teacher. Okay, so lean in for a moment. Jesus is vision for your life is that you would become like him. That's what he's inviting you to, that you would become like your rabbi, that you would become like your teacher. So the question for us is that happening? Now, we're not talking about perfection. We're simply talking about progress. I think the beautiful thing about following Jesus is regardless of how quote-unquote good at it we get, there's still more to go. Amen? So we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about progress. And look at the way that the scriptures talk about what I would say is the life of Jesus coming out of the followers of Jesus. Fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Actually, can we read these together? Let's read this together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, even with my friends who aren't yet followers of Jesus, they read this list and nobody reads it and goes, yeah, no thanks. Right? We all read it and go, those are things I want coming out of my life. Those are things that I want to be a part of my DNA and out of my character. So the question is how? How? In verse 16, Paul actually, in writing to the church of Galatia, he tells us how. He says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In verse 23, if you skip down a little bit more, he says it in a positive way. If you walk by the Spirit, you will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. So here's the, if you're following along, here's sort of the main point of Jesus's teaching. Our struggle with transformation is not about access to power, but proper alignment with it. Our struggle with transformation is not about access to power, but proper alignment with it. How many have gone sailing at some point in your life? I have an uncle that has a sailboat. It's docked down near Long Beach, and we had the chance to take it out a few years ago. And it was really interesting because we got out, we used a little motor, and then we got out onto the open sea, and it just didn't feel like much wind was blowing at all. And then he hoisted up his sail, and he started to sort of move it and position it. And if you've been out in the ocean on a sailboat, you know it's way more art than it is science. And then finally, he caught the wind with his sail. And we were just like off and running. It was unbelievable. And I think, if you have a picture in your mind of what it looks like and what it means to live the Christian life, I think it's what does it look like to get our sail up? It's way more about sailing than it is about driving a motorboat, following Jesus. What does it look like to get our sail up and to position it in such a way that we catch the wind that, hear me, is blowing? The wind of God's Spirit, the wind of God's grace, the wind of God's mercies, that so much of the time we get self-absorbed, we get busy, it gets noisy, and we just go, there's just no wind. And Jesus says, no. My wind is always blowing. The question is not access to my power. The question is, are you aligned with it? Here's the way that Dallas Willard said it. He said, people who do not intend to be inwardly transformed so that obedience to Christ comes naturally will not be transformed. God will not pick us up and throw us into the transformed kingdom living, into quote unquote holiness against our will. So one of the greatest factors in your transformation is, do you intend to be transformed? Do you have a vision for life where you are a different kind of person in a year or in a few months than you are right now? Okay, so here's what Jesus does after this, because this is just a section of his teaching. He's gonna actually unpack three things that stand in the way of our transformation, stand in the way of us aligning ourselves with the power that is available to us. Look with me at verse 41. Here's what he says. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You what? Hypocrite. You hypocrite. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, you're so obsessed with what other people are doing and with the way that other people are living that we, in order to follow the way of Jesus, to let Jesus be our rabbi, we have got to start looking a little bit deeper at ourselves. We can't be so obsessed with everybody else that we miss the reality that, man, there's more journeying to be done with Jesus in our own lives. So for those who are inwardly transformed, I think the first step, if you talk to people who are on a journey of becoming more and more like Jesus, they will be able to share with you places that they have not arrived yet. We embrace a posture of self-awareness. We embrace a posture of self-awareness. This parable points out the resistance to receiving correction that's in most of our hearts and most of our souls. We all have blind spots. You know why they call them blind spots? Because we can't see them, right? That's why they're called blind spots. I did Young Life all throughout college. I was a Young Life leader in college and would meet with guys and mentoring relationships early in the morning. And I was meeting with a guy, discipling him, 6 a.m. We'd meet in this cafe every single week. And that meant, as a college student, I was dragging in the morning. I would get up, I would get dressed in the dark because I didn't want to wake my roommate up. And I'd go and walk into this cafe, still half asleep. We were sitting down to breakfast. We'd just been seated. And a waitress came up to my table carrying a wool sock. And she said to me, "This fell out of your pants when you walked into the cafe." So I had taken the same pants off the day before. Don't judge me, okay? And I'd just taken them off all in one swoop. And the sock was pinned against the leg and it fell out when I walked into the cafe. And she's going, "This is yours," right? I don't know if you've ever had that type of an experience where you read the scriptures and God held up the sock for you and it was like, "This is yours. This is an issue for you." I like to tell our church that we need to read the scriptures in a way where we don't just read the scriptures, but we let them read us. Right? And there's a difference. There's a difference. And so Jesus is inviting us to read the scriptures in such a way, to have relationships in such a way that we have people who hold that oh so painful mirror up to ourselves where we start to see the speck of sawdust in our own eye before we point at the speck or the, we see the plank in our own eye before we point out the speck in somebody else's. Here's the next thing he says, you hypocrite. Anybody know what that word means in the original? You've probably heard a sermon on it at some point. Actor, yeah, play actor. Jesus was actually the first person to use this in a way that referred to somebody other than a person on stage, but sort of drew it as a metaphor into you can live your life like a play actor. He was the first person to pull it into an everyday vernacular like the way that we use it now. He says this, "First, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So he's not saying we don't interact with people in a way where we gently help them. He's just saying we look internally first and we resist the pull towards pretense and hypocrisy. I think what Jesus would say is that you can either pretend or you can be a disciple, but you can't do both. You can either be a hypocrite or you can be a disciple, but you can't do both. Because that actually prohibits you from walking in the way with the heart of the master. To the teachers of the law, Matthew 23, Jesus had some fairly harsh words for the Pharisees. Here's what he says. To the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit at Moses' feet. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They talk about it a lot, but they don't actually do it. Which, let's just take a moment and step back from Mount Hermon and everything that's going on. And can we just admit we do the same thing in different ways? They did a study a number of years ago with entrepreneurs. And they started to realize that entrepreneurs who talk about an idea actually trick themselves into believing that they're doing it without actually doing it. The more we talk about something and don't do it, we actually lie to ourselves and we start to believe we're living it out even though we're not. I read a person who one time said, "You say you care about the poor, tell me their names." And I thought, I guess in theory I care about the poor. And so I had to say, "Lord, I guess I don't. I don't know their names. I don't know the names of the homeless people in my town right now. I do now, but I didn't then." Are there any ways that we're caught in this pattern of pretense and hypocrisy? We say, but we don't actually do. So here's what Jesus says finally. "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Have you ever done something and thought or said, "Well, that was really out of character for me. I did that, but that was really unlike me." I think Jesus, when we say things like that, I think Jesus would put his arm around us and gently say, "No, Ryan, that's exactly like you. You know how I know? Because you did it." We want to go, "No, that wasn't me. I'm like this." And Jesus says, no. The way that you live is a reflection of what's going on in your heart. You don't live contrary to that. You live right in line with that. And I think one of the things he's pushing back on is that we've got to come to this place. And these are the things that stand in the way, or if we flip them around, actually allow us to align with his spirit. We've got to recognize that our conduct reveals our character. Our heart is constantly being exposed. But so please hear me. I think we can go off course here. The transformation Jesus is after is not simply behavioral modification. He doesn't just want us to change the way that we act. What he wants to do is transform the inner life so that we start living in a new way, experiencing deeper and truer joy, and becoming different kinds of people. It starts on the inside and it flows to the outside. The scriptures do not teach that the salvation that Jesus offers is something that merely gets us into heaven, like we talked about, but that changes us to become the kinds of people who will enjoy it when we get there. He wants us to change on a soul level. So, once again, the big question: what do you do when you don't like what you do? What do you do when you don't like what you do? Here's the way he continues. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" So you're saying I'm the king, but you're refusing to live in my kingdom. You're saying that I'm Lord, but you're living in a way that's completely contrary to that. That's what Jesus is saying. If I'm going to be your Lord, I've got to be your rabbi. Those two things have to go together. Okay, verse 47. "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his
house on the ground without a foundation. The moment of the torrent struck that house and it collapsed and its destruction was complete. So Jesus, here's what Jesus doesn't say. The person who hears my words and believes them, he's the one. He's the one who builds his house on the rock. It's not what Jesus says. The person who hears my words and admires them. The person who hears my words and memorizes them. The person who hears my words and teaches them. Jesus does not say that those are the people who build their house on the rock. The person who hears my words and what? Does them. Practices them. If you have an ESV version of it, the word practice is in this section of scripture five times in verses 39 through 49. It's the crescendo of the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus is going, don't just hear these words, actually put them into practice, because spiritual practices are the thing that help us posture ourselves to be transformed by God's grace. Putting it into practice is the thing that helps us catch the wind that's blowing. Now, just to be clear, this practice, this doing, this applying, this being obedient, it does not help us earn anything from God, okay? It doesn't help us be more loved by God. It doesn't help God go, oh yes, now I'm for you. What spiritual practices do, what spiritual disciplines do, as some people call them, I'll use those terms interchangeably, is simply they allow us to open our hands and our life to receive by grace what God is already pouring out. We cannot receive if our hands are full. We cannot receive if our lives are busy. What spiritual practices do, every single spiritual practice, rightfully applied, is designed to open our lives to communion with God, where we have the ability to receive what He wants to give. Just let me know you're with me, okay? Because what I don't want you to walk out of here doing is going, man, if I got a list of 12 things that'll help me earn the love of God. You know, it's impossible to earn it because He's given it by grace. It's free. Now, some of these things might very well help you come to the point where you hear God shower His love down on you in a unique, more personal way that actually really does open your heart to receive what He's already giving, but the reality is He's been giving it a long time. I love the way John Ortberg says it. And I referenced this book the first day. If you want a great book on some of the themes that we've been talking about, Soul Keeping by John Ortberg is probably the one that I'd recommend as an intro to the subject. Then after that, Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard or The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard are two that I would recommend really, really highly. Anything by Ruth Haley Barton is also amazing. Jan Johnson, pretty amazing. But here's what John Ortberg says. Transformation begins to happen anytime people become intensely serious about learning from Jesus how to arrange our lives. It's because practices help us keep God before our mind. Information is not enough. Would you agree? I mean, right now, we create, just take this in for a second. We create as much information right now in 2 days as we did from the beginning of time all the way till 2003. We create that much information every single 2 days. But I just don't think information is what we really need. We need some, but that's not the thing that's gonna change us. So in my heart and soul, this is part of my journey. Let me walk you through it really quick, and then I wanna talk about practices that we can apply to our life. I think a few things that I want you to set up, a few tensions that I want you to wrestle with is, number one, that practices, and
You got one of these sheets when you walked in, one of these little handouts. There's 12 practices that are listed on here. All practices are about training, they're not about trying, okay? So let me ask you a question. How many of you could play a sonnet by Beethoven? One person, that's awesome. A sonnet on piano, okay. Sonata. Yeah, a sonnet would be poem. Sonata by Beethoven. Few people could, okay. But here's what I didn't ask. How many of you can play a sonata by Beethoven today? I said, how many people could play this? Now, theoretically, all of our hands should have been in the air, right? I could. Here's how you could play a sonata by Beethoven. You could go and you could get piano lessons, and you could start trying really hard, right? You could sit down, and this is how so many people do spirituality, right? We sit down at the piano and we go, all right, Lord, please help me, right? And we put music up in front of us that we don't understand, and we try really hard, and we sound like my kids when we go over to their grandparents' house and they sit down at that godforsaken piano that's in their living room and they just start pounding on it, right? We can't do it by trying, but we could potentially do it by what? Training. By training. What if we started to think of the spiritual life in the same way? Well, I can't be more patient by just trying, but I could become more patient through training. So what might that look like? Let me give you a few examples. Whenever I go to the grocery store, I typically have like an elaborate equation for how I pick my checker, right? I usually try to measure how fast she's going or he's going based on how long their line is, and I always try to choose the line that is gonna move the fastest, right? What if you just chose the longest line? And you just disciplined yourself to just wait in it patiently. What if, here, try this someday, try this. If you wanna work on patience, what if you decided today I'm gonna just drive the speed limit? Because here's the reality, friends. We typically think of something like this, a place like this, as Jesus's laboratory. Did you know that your entire life is Jesus's laboratory? It's not just when you go to church on a Sunday. It's every single day. And there are little things you can do throughout the day that will help you train to become more like Jesus. As Dallas Willard said, a discipline is something we can do that enables us to do something we can't do by willpower alone. So, if you're struggling, he gives this example, I'm forgetting which book. If you're struggling with gluttony, right? He says, well, here's one of the disciplines you could embark on. If you really, really love pepperoni pizza, you know what you could do? You could order just cheese pizza. This is like an everyday practical thing. Depriving ourselves a little bit to discipline our souls, to say, Jesus, I don't need those things. Actually, what I long for is you. My spiritual directors told me that in working with men who are struggling with lust and pornography, one of the best things that we can encourage them to do is enter into a season of fasting to remind themselves, my body does not have control over me. Training. See, but typically we teach trying, don't we? Just try really hard. And we come up going, that didn't work. What else you got for me? And throughout the history of the church, there's been a lot of things that we've, quote unquote, had. Practices that we've pushed back against. I think we push back against practices because we don't want to tend towards legalism. But can I just tell you, as being a pastor for 16 years, I have met a number of people who have struggled with legalism, but I've met so many more people that have struggled with licentiousness. Right? So,
If you want a passage of scripture that unpacks this idea of training, not trying, I just referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for you, verses 24 through 27. Paul saying, I go into strict training in order to win a prize that will last. Here's the second thing. The practices, all of these practices are about effort, they're not about earning. They're about effort, they're not about earning. And I think one of the greatest inhibitors of spiritual formation and growth in the church in America today is that we've married these two things. That we always think that effort means that we're trying to earn something from God. And I just want to say as clear as I can, we're not trying to earn anything from God. We're trying to position the sale of our lives to receive what God wants to pour out. And that takes effort. It takes intentionality. It will never happen unless we intend for it to happen. It's Dallas Willard who said that grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. I think he was right. Just, I'm not going to get on my soapbox too much, but I think in a post-reformational season of the church, praise the Lord, we are about the grace and mercy of Jesus above all else. To that I say yes and amen. I am a grace-saturated, gospel-driven follower of Jesus. But for me, at least, for a long time, that meant I just sit back and I soak in the grace of God and hope that it does something in my life. And I think what Jesus is saying is, please receive my grace and then discipline your heart and soul to receive even more of it. It's available. It's available. Practices are always partnership with God. They align us with the power of the Spirit that's already present. They get our sails, as it were, faced in the right direction. And finally, here's what we'd say, is that practices are experimental and experiential. So you got a list of 12. Some of these may really, really work for you. Others may not. Here's my invitation. Do the ones that work. Don't feel like there's any that you've just... Now, there's some that I would say, man, followers of Jesus have been practicing these for years, and they may not be part of your natural wiring, but it would be good to push into them, even if you don't think they're quote-unquote working. Prayer would be one, okay? Prayer would be one. Scripture reading would be another. But for those extroverts of us in the room, okay, one of those, silence and solitude are really, really hard for me. Is anybody with me? Okay, one guy. We're like, yes. The rest of you are like, no, please stop talking, okay? No, but does that mean that I shouldn't push into that? No, what I found actually is that silence and solitude were something I didn't practice for a long time in my life. And when I started practicing them, I felt like I was invited to a well that had been right in front of me that I'd never drawn water from. And I went, oh my goodness, this is feeding my soul. And there may be different seasons where different things are more profound and more helpful. Experiment and be experiential. What works, what doesn't, push into these things. Simplicity, it's a lifestyle of modesty, which is really interesting. You can see some of these things. Has anyone seen the documentary on minimalism? Right, that this is, minimalism is simply Jesus' teaching on simplicity repackaged. You know this, okay? Fasting, Netflix did a fascinating documentary, if you're interested, on fasting that just recently, I think, came out. Or maybe it was Amazon Prime. It's on Amazon Prime. And they go through all these health benefits of fasting, and I'm going, you think? And Jesus is going, well, we've pushed back against fasting. I've met very few people in my church, really spiritual people in my church, who practice the discipline of fasting with any sort of regularity. And I'm not saying that you have to, but I'm saying it might be a portal to communion with Jesus that you just haven't opened the door of. Give it a try.
Give it a try. Sabbath. A lot of baggage around Sabbath with sort of the Seventh-day Adventist teaching that this you have to do this in order to be okay with God. I'm not saying you have to do it in order to be okay with God. What I'm saying is if you take one day to carve out and say, Jesus, I'm not going to do any work today, and my goal is to recognize the way that you're at work when I'm not, I think what you'll start to realize is the counterintuitive reality that as you don't work, more happens than when you do. In you, and sometimes through you. Because what Jesus teaches is not that man or humanity was created for the Sabbath, but what? Sabbath for man, right? He's going, just stop long enough to recognize that when you're not working, the world still turns. Go and read about the first command to Sabbath ever given, Genesis chapter 2. What had Adam and Eve done when God told them to stop? Nothing. Nothing. They were awakened day 6. God says, hey, check it out. I'm amazing, right? It's very good. And hey, why don't you spend the next day resting? You must be tired. No, it's rest. And before you do anything, recognize the world spins, the birds chirp, the oceans rage without you doing anything. And in a frazzled, overworked generation, I think Sabbath might be one of the greatest gifts we resist. Secrecy. This is what Jesus teaches. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Submission. I mean, all of these are so unpopular, aren't they? To not assert ourselves in order to come under authority, wisdom, and power of Jesus Christ as our Lord, our King, and our Master. Those are disciplines of abstinence, so things we choose not to do. And then there's disciplines of engagement, Bible reading and memorization. And I'm not just talking memorizing verses here and there, but long sections of scripture. I think they can help shape our souls. I can remember, I had the chance to go, and I've referenced Dallas Willard a number of times. He was one of my heroes, still is. I had the chance to go to breakfast with him with about 15 other college pastors one time. And we asked him, Dallas, what's the number one thing you'd tell us in helping to disciple college-age students? And he says, I would encourage you to teach them to memorize long sections of scripture. For example, do not let your hearts be tired. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And he went on to recite all of John chapter 14. And we were just like, so sort of like that. Okay, wonderful. But long sections of scripture. Discipline of engagement is worship or prayer, soul friendship. We might call this even like a spiritual direction type of a friendship. Personal reflection. A lot of people use journaling as a spiritual discipline. And service, serving God. Any that you would add to this that have been helpful for you as you've walked with Jesus? Or any that you see Jesus doing that aren't listed here? This is not intended to be a comprehensive list in any way. Yeah? Please. Yeah, so I would say it's intentionally serving or doing something for someone without saying, you're welcome, right? Yeah, it could be something as simple as cleaning up the kitchen, vacuuming, you know what? But disciplining our hearts to not say, aren't you glad I did that? Which if you've done that, it's so hard, isn't it? I mean, don't you want to just get a little bit of, not even praise, but just gratitude? Here's another thing you could try. When you're interacting with somebody, don't give your opinion unless it's asked for. It's a spiritual discipline. For people who like to talk, me, it's really hard to be in a conversation without going, well, Here's what I think you should do. I got a lot of ideas, right? Yeah, yeah.
I went through a period of time of struggling with some really negative speech. So I thought of the scripture that says, encourage one another as long as it is called today to try to transform a relationship. And so I just determined to say something positive that would encourage that person every day.
Oh, that's awesome. Awesome. Say something positive that would encourage somebody that day. A discipline of encouragement. Yeah, yeah. The other thing we can do is a discipline. Have any of you done this where you've just said, I'm going to make a list, and I'd encourage you, maybe before you leave this place, make a list of 100 things you're grateful for. Gratitude is a discipline. Especially if we feel entitled, if we're like, God, I wish that you would move in this way or that way. One of the best things we can do for our soul is just say, I am going to choose to be grateful because there's a lot of things that I can be grateful for. Make a list of 100 things. Do it before you leave Mount Hermon. Let me just... We don't have time to actually do the exercise together, but one of the things that I would also encourage is Lectio Divina, reading of Scripture. And so it's a slow reading, and what we do when we do Lectio Divina is we simply read the Scriptures or we listen to somebody read it, and we ask Jesus, what's the word or phrase that you want to impress upon me? Have you guys tried this? Anybody tried this? And we ask him to just raise something up out of the text. Typically, it's better to do it just hearing it. We read through it once slowly, and then a second time, and we say, all right, what's the word or phrase you're lifting out of it? Secondly, why? What is it about that you want to teach me? So first, identify it. Secondly, ask why. And then read through it again and ask, what do you want me to do with that? What do you want me to do with that? That's something that you can do every single day. Use shorter sections of Scripture and move through it slowly, believing that the Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God, right? Here's a final thing you can do. We're out of time. You could use the prayer of examine at the end of every day. It was developed by Ignatius of Loyola. I wish I would have brought a little handout for you for it. It's really beneficial. The first thing you do is it's a method of prayer where you just simply begin by asking God at the end of the day, typically, God, where did I see you at work? So you start with awareness. Have you ever done this at the end of the day? God, where did I see you at work? Maybe it's in like a smile or a way that God orchestrated some circumstances or a joy that he brought. And we follow that up with gratitude. And we move towards, God, is there anywhere I resisted your grace today? Is there anywhere I resisted your grace today? And when we ask ourselves that question, we start to see more and more areas that, wow, God, there was wind blowing and my sails weren't up. You were at work. And I was either tired or I was angry or I was a little bit bitter and I pushed back against the gift you wanted to give me. And we follow that with repentance, confession, which are beautiful Christian words that have been misconstrued. Confession just simply means I have a platform to be honest and I have a pathway to come home. That's what confession means. So Jesus is going, yeah, come. Weary, tired, broken, burdened, come. And then we spend time just in prayer, asking God that we'd be present with him in the following day, the day that's coming. Really simple method of prayer that you can use every single night. And if you didn't get all that, just Google, write down prayer of examine, Ignatius of Loyola, and there's a number of different ways you can do it that all have this similar gist, and what I've found is that it's really, really helpful. So here's it in a nutshell. Jesus wants to transform you. You have everything you need for life and godliness, everything you need. The question is, are our hearts positioned in order to receive the grace that he is pouring out? And for centuries, followers of Jesus have been using some of these disciplines in order to say, God, tune my heart, in order to be able to receive your grace that permeates our world. Any final questions? We'll wrap up. It didn't turn into a sauna today, did it? It feels okay. Is that helpful at all? Okay, cool. Well, let's pray and we'll close. So Father, we just wanna tell you, we don't wanna be people who just hear the word, we wanna be people who do it. And we don't just wanna be people who appreciate you, but we wanna be people who follow you. And Jesus, we are so grateful that you're our savior, but we just wanna tell you today, we also want you to be our rabbi. We want you to teach us how to live in your way with your heart. And so, Lord, I know that for every single person in this room that there may be some disciplines, there might be some training, some posturing of our souls that would open us more fully to your grace and your spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would nudge us, that we wouldn't leave this mountain without saying to you or hearing you say, here's my invitation in this next season of your life. Maybe it's an invitation to fasting or Sabbath or simplicity, or maybe it's an invitation to celebration or hospitality or worship or diving deeper into a soul friendship with the people around us. But Lord, our prayer would be that your spirit would guide and that we would be open to receive what you want to give us so that we might walk in more joy and more hope and more life because we are aware of your presence with us. So Lord, that's our prayer. Thank you for leading and guiding and for ministering to us today. We thank you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.